Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8. Miss Gwen came up here this morning, and she's getting emotional. She was having a little bit of trouble speaking, and she's looking for Mark. You know, I guess she wanted him to tell you. But I've known her for, 25 years or longer. That's the most I've ever heard her say at one time up here. and it was a blessing. Thank you. The song was great. Thank all of you. And Miss Nanette played it just right. Matthew 5, 8 in your Bibles. In this series on the Sermon on the Mount, this part is called the Beatitudes. We're looking at what Jesus taught. Could you imagine sitting here this morning as you are with your Bibles, and instead of overweight old preacher standing up here, Jesus Christ would teach you His Word? He was about 33 years of age when He went to the cross. So that's the age bracket that our Savior was in as He stood before these people and taught them His Word. And He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Father, I ask You to bless Your message today to the hearts and lives of all who hear, those in the service here today, and those who are watching by live streaming. We pray that You will be with us in such a way we know Your presence is here, and bless through Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We've seen blessed is to be happy, rejoicing in God with inner peace and joy, because we can focus on that, because our sins are forgiven, and we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been cleansed of all our sins. Like David, the psalmist wrote, "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Every sin you committed, everything you've ever done wrong, God is willing and ready and has made provision that you can be cleansed, and those things will be washed away in the sight of the Lord. The psalmist prayed, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now, what does it take to make you blessed? What does it take for you to be happy? What does it take for you to have that inner peace of happiness that goes beyond the circumstance of what you face in life? Now, there are many things that people think will make them happy. The absence of problems is one of the first things people would say. "I have too many trials and tests and problems, and so if I had the absence of problems, then I could be happy." I remember a young preacher said to a group of pastors in a pastor's meeting many years ago, he said, "Please pray for me that our church will have more people and we will have less problems." And all of us older preachers snickered just like you just did, because that's not how it works. When you get more people, they have more problems. We may need to switch this thing over to air conditioning. Mark, can you do that? We've got a few people fanning. Put it on cool on 70 on that one. I'll put them both on 70. I think that'll work. Other people think time to do what they want would make them happy. To take a vacation. I can remember that our children growing up had fond memories of vacations, maybe more than anything else. And they would get to do things, we'd get to spend time together, and the places we would go and the things they would do, amusement parks and things of that. And those things do make you happy because your circumstance, you are amused. To be amused means not to think. And so an amusement park is a place where you don't have to think about all your cares and your troubles and your trials. You ride the roller coaster and it excites you and you're happy. Others would say to have extra money, to have the money to pay all my bills, and to have some extra money would make me happy. Parents, when we see our children happy, it makes us happy. When we see them get to do some things that maybe they don't normally get to do, and there's happiness that results from that. One writer suggests that when we were children, we found delight and happiness in what we obtained, material things. Christmas was the big day of the year when we were children. And we had a presents and we opened them and we got something we wanted and it was a happy day. It might be a bike or a gun if you were older or a fishing rod, and girls got the things girls get. Of course, my Becca, she wanted a gun just like her two brothers. You know, she wanted to go hunting. She had a hunting cap and a hunting coat and a BB gun up under her arm and she was going hunting with the boys, you know, and that made her happy. Made us happy. Then they say as we mature into our middle years, we find delight in what we do. We learn to play ball. We learn to drive. We learn to accomplish some things. We graduate from high school. Boy, that was a milestone. I couldn't wait to get out of school. I didn't like all the structure of high school, and I didn't like the work, and I wanted to get away from it, so I joined the Marine Corps. That was a dumb move. And you learn how to drive. I learned how to drive when I was 9 years of age. My dad was an alcoholic, and he had an old pickup truck, and I could drive it around the dirt road we lived on to catch the bus and stuff like that. So I'd go with him to his brother's house, and he'd start drinking. I'd have to drive home when I was 9 years old. I couldn't mash the clutch in and shift the gears and see over the steering wheel at the same time. I had to do one or the other. I had to hold on to the steering wheel and push my leg way down there and push the clutch in, you know. And fortunately, those back roads and all, I never got stopped by a police officer. And then, but I didn't get my license until I was 15. And then those were provisional licenses. You could drive from 6 o'clock in the morning until 6 o'clock at night. You couldn't drive at night, supposedly. And but when I was 14, I bought myself a car because I worked in a service station. And I thought that made me happy. I had something I wanted until I got out and wrecked it, you know, and destroyed what I spent my money on. And then as we become an adult, we find delight more in our maturity, in our character, and in our legacy of what we're going to leave behind. Well, those are all based on circumstance. But the blessedness of God is based on inner peace. When Abraham lifted up his eyes to the stars, he sought God and he delighted in what God promised him and what God gave him. God gave him the land of Canaan and promised him a son in his old age and a multitude of heirs, which became the nation of Israel. When Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw Sodom and the well-watered plains that would be good for his cattle. And he ended up losing all that he had because of going to that place. Abraham became a friend of God, and Lot became a friend to the world, the wicked society that he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Real happiness should provide peace that comes to those who humble themselves before God and mourn over our sin, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, and hunger and thirst after righteousness, and become merciful to others because we have obtained mercy from God. And because we have received that mercy, we desire to be pure in heart. Pure in heart is what we're talking about today. Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're studying these things Jesus taught while he was in Galilee. In chapter 4 of Matthew, beginning with verse number 12, Jesus departed into Galilee. And he taught these things all the way down through chapter 19 of the book of Matthew when he departed from Galilee. Now, Christ is certainly the King of the Jews, as was his ancestral father David, who was Israel's greatest king they looked to. But his kingdom today is in the hearts of men, where he rules and reigns as our Lord and our Savior. We humble ourselves and submit ourselves to him. It's his word that we look to live by, to please him and serve him for all that he's done for us. But there's coming a day when Christ will return to this earth and he will reign over man, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 19:16 makes that statement and refers to his second advent when he will come back to this earth. Now, this Sermon on the Mount reveals how his people are to live within his kingdom. And the pure in heart have a promise to see God. When Jesus caused the miracle of the great fish after the fishermen had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship," they caught a great host of fish. And Peter looked at the Lord when that miracle happened and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now that's how most of us should feel about the Lord. He's not our buddy, he's not our man upstairs, or any of those kind of slang terms. He's the Lord of the ages, and we ought to be humble before him. And we ought to recognize that to approach him, we must be pure in heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, verse 3, he asked a question, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in thy holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Men sought to be acceptable to God by their works, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all the orthodox Jewish people that followed the law. They sought to excel with their own righteousness, not recognizing they needed to humble themselves before God and receive Christ as their Savior and Messiah to have eternal life and the peace within to be blessed and have happiness. Secondly, today, turn with me if you'd like in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7 through 14. We'll read this passage to you. It'll be very familiar. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." I'm in Psalm 19, verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The pure in heart. The Greek word for heart is where we get our English word cardiology. You go to a heart doctor, he's a cardiologist. And that comes from the study of the heart. For the heart to be pure as being cleansed. I got my heart cleansed back November the 5th. They went in with a catheter tube through my wrist and up my arm and in past my heart and went through two arteries. And they were so blocked they had to drill one of them out. And the other one they did a regular angioplasty. The doctor said when I do an angioplasty on one artery, we book 45 minutes on the table. But for the procedure I had was 3.5 hours. I was awake through the whole thing. Felt no pain whatsoever except this old bad shoulder of mine. They had it tied down. I couldn't move it. That bothered me, but no pain in my heart at all. And that opened the blood flow to my heart, so I have more energy. I'm better. My heart is cleansed because now it's got a good blood flow. It takes blood to clean the heart. It takes blood to cleanse us of our sins. And it has to be blood that's acceptable to God. So it had to be without sin. It had to be perfect. That's why Christ had to die in our place, because only He could provide that for us. The heart represents the entire mental and moral and emotional activity of the human being. The heart contains the inner part of man. It is the seat of physical life in the human, the seat of moral nature and spiritual life, and it is the seat of grief. We talk about being brokenhearted when we have grief, when a loved one dies unexpectedly, and we are grieving in our heart. It is the seat of joy. It is the seat of desire. It is the seat of our affections. It is the seat of perceptions. It is the seat of understanding of the Word of God. You see, it's not a head knowledge of God's Word we need. It's a heart knowledge of God's Word that we need. It is the seat of reasoning, the seat of our imaginations, the seat of our conscience, the seat of our intentions, the seat of our purposes, and the seat of our will and faith and reason are all within the heart. Without Christ and His cleansing power, through His Word and through His work on Calvary's cross, our heart would be like Jeremiah said in 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In verse 10, God speaks through Jeremiah, "I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to every man according to his ways, to give to every man and according to the fruit of his doings." God would have us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world in which we live. Christ makes us pure of heart when He saves us and cleanses us. Matthew Henry wrote this, "True Christianity lies in the heart, in the purity of the heart, the washing of the heart from wickedness." Jeremiah 4:14, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" We must lift clean hands to God. The only way you cleanse your hands as a sinner is not with Bon Ami and not with lava soap. It's with the blood of Jesus Christ that washes it away and makes you pure and acceptable in His sight. In Matthew 15, in verse 18 through 20, Jesus talked about the problems of the heart. He said that the heart can be dirty and blocked with wickedness and evil thoughts. And from within the heart comes murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemy. Or that heart that gets cleansed through salvation relationship with Jesus Christ can then praise God and be thankful to God, and every good and righteous thing that we think on and do is because of the grace of God. We're the same person, but the difference is we're saved by God's grace. And so now we can approach God with a pure heart. He transforms us from sinners to saints and from weak sinners to powerful witnesses for Him. Now this means we have a meaning in our daily life that comes along with this. A person who is pure in heart lives a clean life and tries to keep himself unspotted from the world. James talks about sins spotting us. And we need to be unspotted as we approach the Lord. 1 Peter 1:22, Peter focuses on the responsibility of those cleansed and made pure to show sincere love to the brethren. And Jesus said, "It's by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And that's a pure love, a love from a clean heart, a love that will please God. Christ made it clear that sacrificial giving love is an evidence that the world will see and know that you belong to Him. First Timothy reinforces this and adds faith and sincere from a clear conscience. So a clear conscience is a part of a pure heart. When your conscience is clear, you can sleep better. Thank God for good sleep. Now the method of that purity is positional, first of all, in that when you get saved, God cleanses you of all your sins and makes you pure and acceptable in His sight. You are sanctified by the Lord when you receive His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now the church of Corinth was probably the most immoral Christians of all of the churches of the New Testament letters written to them. But Corinth are called sanctified ones and saints of God. And my friend, if you're saved, that's your title before God as well. Positionally, we are His saints. Positionally, we are the best of His. Positionally, we've been cleansed by God. And there is a vast difference between us and a person who is not saved. That may be the best friend you've ever had. He may be a relative. He may be a good neighbor. He might come over and cut your grass when your back's hurt. He might do some major thing for you. But my friend, if he needs Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's got to have that or he's going to spend an eternity in hell. All who are in Christ have been set apart holy unto God and made pure and acceptable in His sight. We have been declared a part of the family of God. Spiritually, we've been born into the family of God. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. You think about that? You're in His family, and He's your older brother. And that older brother did everything he did for us that we might be saved. He's purified us as a holy people of His own particular treasure. The symbol of the church is called the bride of Christ, which He has cleansed and sanctified the church by the washing of water of the Word to present unto Himself His church glorious, having no spot, no wrinkle, without blemish, like a beautiful bride in a beautiful dress. By the way, all you young ladies, a beautiful dress is one that does not show all of your body parts. Especially if you're going to get married in church. I always tell them when they're going to get married in church, you got to have a church kiss when I say you may now kiss the bride, okay? And we've been made pure and positional in the sight of God. Like that beautiful bride with a clean, pure gown that's flowing. No wrinkles in it. No stains on it. That's what we want to look like to the Lord when we're presented to Him as a church. Now we must aid ourselves in a practical purity. That's the positional purity that God declares of us. Now the practical aspect of our purity is our relationship with the Lord daily. In 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We recognize the final goal of God is that when we're joined together with Him, we will be like Him. Some of you look very much like your parents. You have facial features or body types or language. You have the influence of your mom and dad upon you. And many people, you can take a look at them and say, "I know whose boy that is. I can take a look at him and tell who his daddy is," you know. And you look like your father. God wants us to look like our Heavenly Father. And the person that he gives us as the identifying person is our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He wants us to be conformed to his image, and that will honor and glorify God. We're going to receive the ultimate, final, complete purity in a new body, free from sin, free from every stain. And the result of that will be seen because we shall see God. Paul wrote to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know as also I am known." We'll see him when he descends in the clouds and calls us up to heaven to be with him forevermore. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to see heaven one day, friend. The place he has prepared for us there. The throne of God, the seraphim, and the cherubim, and the angels, and multitudes of believers who we will gather with and give praise to God. And then we're going to come back down to this earth with our Savior after the tribulation and all the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. And Christ is going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And everybody who's saved today is going to be a part of that kingdom. We're going to see the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. We're going to see a new heaven and a new earth that God will create for us to live with him forever and forever. Everything that's been stained by sin will be gone. It will be dissolved by fire. And there'll be a new heaven and earth where we'll dwell with him in righteousness. God help us to desire to be pure in heart that we might see God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we can take the Bible and show you how you can know how you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. If you know that already and God's dealing with you and there's a trembling in your heart and you know you need to be saved, why don't you either come forward this morning, or if you're at home, why don't you open your Bible to Romans chapter 10 and read verse 9 through verse 13. And that verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I urge you to receive Christ as Savior. And then contact the church and let us know. We can send you some discipleship material so that you can grow and learn about your experience as a Christian and being part of those cleansed with pure in heart. Father, bless your people today in this invitational time, we pray. Bless the services tonight and our upcoming revival meeting. And Lord, that everything we say and do may it honor and glorify you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 21st, I believe it is, in the night service. That's next week, isn't it? Next Sunday, 21st. The PM service will have a missionary from Bolivia that we support, Brother Joshua Marsh and his family. We've got 4 kids. They'll be here and have the Sunday night service. So look forward to hearing from him and see him. He hadn't been here quite a long while. So be ready for that, and I hope you can come. All right, Miss Gwen.